you know, they're very interesting. And stories like Ruth or Esther, stories like Daniel, we read them and we go, wow, those are amazing stories. Stories like that of Jonah. But they also have great significance and deep meaning. For example, with Noah. Back in Genesis, we read there and it says that he was a just man, that he was a preacher of righteousness. So we know that God informed him of his laws and he was preaching that to the people of that day. And so you think about the command that God gave him to build this ark, a huge boat, not on water, but in the middle of dry land. And people, as they came to visit, would have scattered that word to other people further away and said, you ought to see what this guy is doing here. He's building this boat and he's telling us of a certain way of life. And so you think about as that word spread, people might have come and scoffed at him, made fun of him, because they go, nobody's done anything like this. Why would you build such a big boat? And so those people at that time, if you stop to think about it, they didn't believe what God was warning them with. They didn't stop to think how it would affect their life. And so all those years as Noah preached God's righteousness, his laws, the people ignored it and they did their own thing. And then as it came down closer to the time of the flood, you think about the animals that God gathered and were taken on the ark. And Noah and his family, as they gathered up their belongings and went on the ark, the people, they had a chance, I would think, right up to the very end to change their mind. But they didn't. And so you think about their thoughts. After that ark is sealed up and it's a beautiful sunny day, but whatever amount of time that it was before the rain came down, that all of a sudden they go, it's raining. I wonder, you know, they would start thinking, wouldn't they, about what Noah had preached and what he had said. And then as the rain came down harder and it says the fountains of the deep opened up, then they would start to worry a little bit and said, I wonder if I've done the wrong thing. But then some of them could say, well, we've had floods before and we expect this from time to time. But then as the water kept rising and it came into their homes, they would have had to gather their belongings, their families, their herds, move them to higher ground. Then they would really start thinking, wouldn't they, about what have we done? We didn't listen to that. And so I can't really fully picture as that water creeped up around your ankles, your knees, your hips, as you got to the highest ground you could get and there was nowhere else to go and the water just kept coming and coming, the thoughts that would have gone through their minds. And so as we think about that, we're also told that the end time would be similar to Noah's day. You know, life seems great today. And it seemed like that for them on the day that Noah entered the ark. And then one day, everything changes. Let's begin by turning to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. When we think about the many, many people that died in that flood, if they were alive today, what warning would they say to you? What warning would they give to pass on to you? Wouldn't it be to listen closely to God's words? Because they hadn't. And they would say, don't make the same mistake we have. Not only listen to his words, but act on them. Matthew 24, verse 36. Here Christ says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so those that were caught in the flood, they realized that God means what he says. If you think about it, their place of safety was to get on that ark, to go through that door before it was sealed. That was the only safe place for any of them. And so God warned them. Let's go back to verse 21 here in the same chapter. It says, for them there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know, when we try to think about that, it's hard to imagine. When I think about what some people went through with World War I or II and how bad it must have been in concentration camps and so forth. But here God is telling us this will be worse than any other time. And it will be, you know, at many places around the world. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so we've had some pretty bad times in the past throughout history. And some of those things are unbelievable to think about how people experience them. But here we see that there will be no way of escape during this great tribulation, except for if we have God's protection. Those that are not put in the place of safety during that time, it will seem like they're outside the ark. Got a bit of a hum here, haven't we? So, when you think about that, how important it is to allow God to protect us, to keep us in a safe place, and to escape these troublous times that are coming. Rather than everybody that goes to the Great Tribulation, they may not all die, but some of them, as it says, will wish they had. That's how bad it will be. Let's look at verse 42 then. And we can ask ourselves, what should we do? Verse 42 says, broken into. Verse 44, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so here we have a direct warning from God that we need to change our lives. We need to get ready and be prepared for all that is coming. We need to fulfill God's purpose for us as He's training us and developing us. He's maturing us through His Spirit. He's preparing us to join His literal family. And so we must believe the words of God. People didn't listen, did they? They didn't react and respond to what God was commanding them. They didn't believe God's words as Noah spoke them. So when they're raised, I think, in the future in a resurrection, I believe they will listen, don't you? Because you think about, they'll remember that experience and think, that was the biggest mistake of their lives. Let's also turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 2. And brethren, if God didn't fulfill all His promises, all His words, they wouldn't mean anything, would they? Even if He had a couple that didn't come true, we would never know which ones. And we wouldn't believe any of them, I don't think, after a while, because we go, well, we don't know which ones are going to work out. But we do have promises that God's given us, like long life for honoring our parents, or we're blessed for tithing and so forth. Let's notice what the Apostle Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Let's focus on verse 4 here. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That brethren, not just great, but exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, brethren, I ask each of us, do we know the promises of God? Do we remember what He said? Do we believe them? Because as we think about the greatness of God's plan, consider that it touches our lives. It will affect each one of us. All of His words will have an impact on us. And we need to know those promises. We need to believe in them. And as we heard in the sermonette, we need to have hope in them. We know the world is headed towards utter destruction. I mean, we just read it there in Matthew 24. A time coming where God would allow everyone to die if He didn't intervene. And thankfully, He's going to do that. Why would God save us, though, if we don't trust His words? If we don't stop and think and begin to show that we believe in them by the way we act? You know, man makes all kinds of promises, doesn't he? We hear them from time to time. And we get disappointed with many of the things that people tell us. But we must count on the words of God. because we know every single one will be fulfilled. God's promises give us purpose. They give us direction. They offer forgiveness. They give us comfort. And we could go on and on with that. And so today I've entitled this message, Treasure the Promises of God. Brethren, as we go through life, we hear a lot of statements that aren't very accurate. You know, people misspeak here and there, but all of God's words are truth. We're told that in John 17:17. He says, "Thy word is truth." And so as Christians, we must believe the promises of God because everything God speaks will directly affect our lives. What kind of future do we have if the words in the Bible are not true? We don't really have one, do we? The Bible gives us the answers to life's questions. Tough questions like, why was I born? Or what is our future? What's our destiny? What's our purpose for life? It speaks of these things and we know we can believe in them. We must believe these words and act on them. And it means that we need to do it on a daily basis, not just whenever we feel like it. Because God expects us to be growing and developing. If we don't act on them, we'll end up just like those of Noah's day. Saying, no, I don't think that flood will come. No, that great tribulation, that's not in my lifetime. I won't worry about it. I won't get ready. And God expects us to be preparing. So I would like to offer 4 points of why we should treasure the promises of God. The first one is, God never forgets his promises. He never forgets. You know, there's a big difference then between man's promises and God's. Haven't we all forgotten so many things throughout our lives? We forget at times that we made an appointment. The other person shows up, calls us, say, why aren't you here? And you go, oh, I forgot. You know, we've done that or we've experienced that because the other person forgot. You know, at times we've forgotten to set our alarm clocks. Other times we drive away from our house and we go, I can't remember. Did I close my garage door? And so there are all these things that as human beings, we tend to forget. You know, years ago, I was doing construction work and I had my folder with all my contracts, my checkbooks, my invoices, my proposals and bids. It was all in this one leather folder. And I knew better, but as I was getting into my truck, I didn't have enough hands to carry everything. I said, I'll just set it on top of my truck. And I go, I know. I mean, I've told myself in the past, don't ever do that. I said, I'll remember. All I have to do is unlock the door. The next thing I knew, I was driving down the road, and I heard a noise. And I go, what was that? And I wondered if it was a problem with my truck, but I still didn't put two and two together that all my papers and bookwork had flown off the top of the truck. It wasn't until that evening somebody called me that was kind enough to gather all those things up, and they found my number and name in there and called me, said, hey, is this your stuff? And I go, wow, thank you, because I forgot. And when you apply that to all the things you and I have forgotten, we can be so thankful that God does not forget, not a single thing. God remembers every small detail. You know, simple little prophecies like in the Old Testament, it tells us that Jesus Christ was silent when he was accused. And then later we read in the New Testament where he was silent. And so God remembers everything and fulfills exactly as he said. Tells the before they even promised land. Deuteronomy 4, we'll read verses 26 through 32. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, for he will not forsake you nor destroy you. See, right there is something that, here's a promise from God, that he will not forsake us. He will not forsake you nor destroy you. nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. And so you think about the words that God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the covenant he made. And here it's telling us he will not forget them. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. And so here it's describing what God would do and what he has done. And God is wanting us to learn from this, that he reminds us that he will not forget. Every promise that you can think about as you read the Bible, God is assuring us that he will remember it. He will bring it forward. As mankind, we speak quickly, don't we? We can say, well, I'll meet you here, but we forget to show up. We can say, well, I'll get that done, but then we forget to do that. Or I'll pass on that information. And it can slip our minds, can't it? And that's understandable. But with God, we can be thankful that he will not forget his plan of salvation. Turn next to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. 2 Samuel, we'll begin in chapter 7, verse 12. Now, here's an example of what God tells King David. And the earlier part of this chapter, David's saying that he's telling the prophet Nathan, he says, I have a house to dwell in. The land is at peace. He goes, I want to build a house for God. And Nathan, the prophet, says, well, go ahead. But then later that night, God comes to Nathan and says, no, I'm not going to have David build my house. As we all know, his son Solomon built it. And so he tells him that. But let's pick up here in verse 12 and see what God says through his prophet regarding this. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so God here made a covenant with David to fulfill that. Let's look down at verse 16. He says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so because David was a man after God's own heart, that God was willing to make this covenant with him and to work out things so his plan would be fulfilled, it was because David trusted him, because he obeyed God. Yes, he made his mistakes like all of us, but he overall was growing and developing and gaining in that trust and believing in the promises of God. And so we know that Saul, King Saul, was removed. His dynasty ended. But God said, now through David, I will continue the line all the way down through the ages. And so the line continued down through David and down through his son Solomon. And it's a beautiful thing of what God's done. And so David's sons continue as the kings of Judah. We know that Solomon's son Rehoboam was king and the kingdom was divided. But it went down for 19 kings that Israel had, all the way down to King Zedekiah. And so in 586 BC, they then go into captivity because they didn't obey God. And yet God still fulfills his promise. You know, with Zedekiah, we read about that, and it says that all of his sons were killed. And so if somebody's paying attention to this promise, they say, well, how could the line continue? But if we read, and I won't go into detail on that, but it shows us that the king's daughters is how God continued the line for the throne of Judah. And so here it says forever. And so we know that the lineage of David is on the throne today. And the only nation that fits that, out of all the nations that are out there, is Great Britain. Even the word Britain, that name, is derived from the Hebrew term meaning covenant people. Look at how God works it all out. And so the British people are a part of the people of Israel. And we can see that through the different prophecies we read. Let's look now at verse 25, staying in the same chapter. It says, now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. And so this chapter has a prayer of thanksgiving that David offers. And we can see then part of that promised blessing through the line that goes forever. It involves Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, who will sit on that throne and continue it forever. Now let's turn to Psalm 89. And we'll look at verse 3. Brethren, as we think about it, every statement that God has ever made will come true. He's never forgotten one small item. And so as you read the Bible, as you notice this little scripture here or there that kind of hits you, we should really think about the power God has to even bring all those things forward. Psalm chapter 89, and we'll read there from verses 3 and 4. You know, whenever God makes a covenant or a promise or an oath or he utters any words, he will remember them. And we need to remember that as well, that he will not forget those. Here in Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So how does God establish David's seed, his line, forever? Of course, as I already mentioned, he does it through Christ, who is of that tribe, through the line of Judah. Let's continue here in verse 20 of chapter 89. Verse 20 shows who he's talking to. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Now we'll read verses 27 through 29. It says, also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And so even if David's sons, his lineage, would break God's laws and turn away, as a lot of the kings of Israel or kings of Judah did, and Israel did as well, but God said, my covenant is with you. I will not break this. And so we think about the promises that God has made there and how important they are. Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So you think about how precious the words of God are, and that we need to pay attention to them continually. Verse 37, it shall be established forever, like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And so many of God's promises are not yet fulfilled. So as we study the Bible, we can determine which have been fulfilled and which haven't. And so here we know at the return of Jesus Christ that he will sit on David's throne and he will not forget what he has spoken. I'll just refer to 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. There it says, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? And you think about that. Today we know that salt can be used as a preserving agent. And when you pack something in salt, it draws the moisture out. Therefore, it doesn't allow things to mold and to decay and have bacteria. And so God's covenant is a lasting covenant. Just like salt preserves something, God's covenant will be preserved. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 31. Luke 1, verse 31. You know, here the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he offers different words, but let's read one of the things he says here. Luke 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. See how God reaffirms us or reassures us that he will fulfill his promise. He utters it here and there, as scattered throughout Scripture, that he will fulfill everything he has done. And so, brethren, we know that not all of it's fulfilled yet. But with what has been done in the past, the prophecies that have been fulfilled, we know that God will continue to do exactly as he has said. So we know that God won't forget even one of his promises. If we think that way, then we should consider all that he's spoken, all the many promises throughout the Bible and how they affect us about being resurrected, about eternal life, about what we inherit and so forth. Those are promises to you and I that we can stand firm on. God has made statements like his knowledge would cover the face of the earth. We know that hasn't happened in our time, has it? Not yet, but it is coming. And you think about how beautiful that will be. Or statements like his spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Don't we look forward to that when our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, when everybody has access to that, when God calls them and opens their eyes. And so, brethren, we must believe these promises because, as God even tells us himself, he will not forget. Let's look at a second point. Another reason to treasure the words of God. Point number two, God won't change his mind. He will not change his mind. How many times have we heard someone say something and later when we go to them, they go, oh, I changed my mind. Just that easy. Think about if God did that. He says, you know, I'm going to resurrect you. And then we come up and we go, oh, I changed my mind. You know, so we have a lot to be thankful for. You know, years ago, when I just got out of college, I wanted to learn about construction. And so my dad had a little money to invest. And we made a plan of buying a house. He would invest the money. I would invest the labor. And we'd work it out that way. So we went house hunting. We looked around. I lived in Pasadena, California. And we found this house that just needed a little bit of repairs for a great price. Back in the 70s, it was $34,000. And so we looked at it. We said, well, we're going to go home and think about it and go over some details. We said, we'll let you know tomorrow. So we went home and went through all the things. You know, we counted the cost and we figured it all out. And we said, yes, we're going to go for it. Well, we called back the next day. What did they say? We changed our mind. We raised the price $5,000, which doesn't seem a lot today. But for a house that's only $34,000, that was huge to us. And so we weren't able to do it. And you think about how disappointed we can be when others change their mind when we're really counting on that. And yet God is saying, I will not change my mind. That's a beautiful thing. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 17 to see his words regarding that. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Brethren, we know the promises of God are unchangeable. His character is consistent. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. Notice what the Apostle James writes here in his first chapter, verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. Notice that. He doesn't vary in anything he does. It's right on task. No variation or shadow of turning. So once God has spoken something, he will not turn from it. It doesn't mean in our minds we might think, oh, God's changed that a little bit. But he does have promises that are conditional. So we have to remember that. That's not his changing his character or his words, which are truth. Think about how comforting that is. To know that God won't deviate from anything he has ever spoken. That's very reassuring. Let's notice verse 12 here. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so notice who the promise is to, those who love God. And we cannot forget John 14, verse 15, which says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we show God whether we love him. And so it says here that we will receive the crown after we're approved. In other words, after we're tested. after we've passed the test or have been tried. And God is asking us to believe in the promise. Here he says we're going to receive this crown of life. Isn't that a huge promise that God is offering each one of us? I'll just refer to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It says basically the same thing. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." We can take that to the bank, brethren, that God will not change his character, his ways, his words. He is consistent. If you turn back a page to Hebrews 13 and verse 8, here's another statement that ties right in with this point on how God will not change. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can count on anything he said. We can look forward to all the many things that have been written down throughout the words of the Bible. Whether it's in the past, whether it's in the present or in the future, we know it's exactly as God has spoken. So you think about God's nature, his standards, his laws. They're always the same, aren't they? And we can count on that. This means that the offer of eternal life will not be altered at the last moment. And that we can count on that. We can have hope in that. We can, you know, sink our whole life into that and stand on that foundation, because we don't have to worry. It'll be taken out from under us. God's love, his mercy, his grace won't allow him to change what he has offered us. Let's go back to the Old Testament now. We'll look at Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 26. You know, God tells of Judah's captivity in these chapters and how he puts King Zedekiah puts Jeremiah in prison as Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieges Jerusalem and the area of Judah. And let's notice what Jeremiah, as a prophet, is told to speak here. Verse 26 of Jeremiah 32. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Think about that, brethren. Nothing is too hard for God. And so everything he has spoken will come to pass. Verse 28, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods, to provoke me to anger." And so both the kingdoms of Israel and Judah provoked God to anger. They served the false gods. They built the carved images and worshiped them. They threw their children into the fire. And so God was angry. But he didn't go back on his word. It's simply they didn't listen to his instruction. Let's notice verses 36 through 8. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God." So even though God had planned out to remove Israel if they sinned, which they did, he already has a plan to bring them back. And it will happen. We can know that he gathers them in the future to bring them back into the promised land. Verse 42, "For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them." Brethren, the promises of God are so beautiful and wonderful. We really need to study them and think about them. The scriptures are clear. God will not alter his plan. Not one bit. We have to be excited about the words that God has spoken. To think about them. To talk about them with our brethren. To share them, to meditate on them, because Israel will return. There is hope for the rest of the world. There are opportunities for everyone to have salvation. Judah went into captivity because of their sins. But God promised them if they repent, they wouldn't have had to, and in the future they will still have an opportunity to grow and learn, to be forgiven and cleansed. And yet, as we think about what I read at the beginning of this great tribulation, we have the opportunity now to grow and develop, to repent of our sins so that we don't have to experience the hardships that the Israelites had to, or the people of the flood had to. And that's what God is warning us. It's the same message all throughout history. He's saying, listen to my words, believe my promises. I have the power to bring it forward. And so we need to think about that. We should study the promises that have been fulfilled, you know, to literally check them out to see how accurate they are, which gives us more hope of the ones that are still yet to happen. Promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, you know, to Judah and the captives. God knows when to return them to the land. He knows when to resurrect people. He has all this worked out. We need to see how the words of God came to pass, because it will affect each one of us. And as we study them, we see, wow, there is this opportunity to have eternal life, or there are these blessings for living this way of life. The more we see the unchanging nature of God, the more we can know that everything he spoke will come to pass. So far, we've seen that God will not forget, and he will not change his mind. Let's look at another point on why we should treasure the promises of God. Point number three, God will not lie. You know, our leaders, not only in this nation, but around the world, they tend to speak a lot of words that they don't fulfill, do they? We're told that our borders will be improved, our debt will be lowered, that more jobs will be provided, you know, all sorts of things. The cities will be safer. But a lot of these things don't happen, do they? And that's because Satan is the god of this age, and people under Satan's influence don't think it's a big deal to lie. But God has never lied and never will. Satan is the originator, or the father of lies, it tells us in John 8, verse 44. And so therefore he has deceived the whole world. And it's only with God's opening our mind and calling us that we begin to see his plan. You know, back in 1986, there was the nuclear accident in Chernobyl. Many of you that are older remember that, hearing it on the news. I bring that up because when that nuclear power plant blew up and had that accident, that it released a radiation cloud over Western Europe. But if you think about what some of the leaders at that time said, 3 days after the accident, the Soviet government finally admitted that the accident had killed some people. So they were trying to hide that. Then later than that, weeks later, the leader stated that the radiation was controlled. Well, we know today, absolutely, that's not the case. Even some of the Communist Party members told the people it's okay to live there. And yet, guess what they did? They brought all their families out because they really didn't mean what they said, did they? And so, brethren, when we apply what man will say to what God says, there's no comparison. His words are absolute truth, and he will never lie. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll read verses 13 through 17. You know, when we think about how easy it is for people to lie today in our society, we do have to be careful who we trust. In fact, the scriptures tell us, trust no man. We can't, you know, hope and trust our life in them. We can listen to people and accept certain things, but we can't trust our salvation in any person. And in the future, we know that there will be a false prophet, possibly even during our lifetime. And when that false prophet comes, it says that he will speak lies, lies that even the people of God will follow if not careful. Because it says those that don't have a love of the truth will end up following his lies. And so, brethren, we need to have that love for God's word. We need to think about his promises. Let's notice what the author of Hebrews says here, chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And if we look at history and we study all those prophecies, we know how God truly blessed Abraham and the descendants in many different ways. In fact, we're recipients of that today, just living in this great nation. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So this is one of the things that we need to do, to endure so that we can receive the promises that God has offered us. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And so, brethren, the word immutable, you know, I don't use that very often. Let me show you or mention what the dictionary has, three different meanings. The first one is not subject to change or variation in form or quality or nature. God's word is immutable. The second one, immutable means it's unalterable, irreversible. The third definition is being constant, permanent, or steadfast. And so you think about that God confirms his word by an oath here and by a promise. And so God is showing us just how truthful his words are. They are permanent. They are irreversible. And he even tells us that. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And so what are the two immutable things? It's that God promised and he made an oath. And if he didn't even do that, if he just spoke the words, they're still as trustworthy as anything. But he shows us by making the promise and that we can count on them. Here it says that they're a strong consolation for us. In other words, it gives us courage. It lifts us up to know that we can stand on the promises of God. Many of you that were members many years ago, I remember a song we used to have, Standing on the Promises of God. And that's what we need to do, because we know they will be fulfilled. And so these statements are designed to encourage us. And as we look at the hundreds of promises throughout the Bible, we know that we can count on every single one of them. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And so as we hope in God's word, what he has promised, it is an anchor. It's a type of foundation that each one of us can stand on. We have to remember that every single word that God has ever uttered is truth, and we can believe it, and it will happen. Let's look at an example of these three points that I've given so far. Let's go back to the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 12. Haggai 1 and verse 12. As in the Bible reading program lately, we've been reading some of these things that we're going to discuss here for a few moments. And this mentions Zerubbabel. And he leads that first return back from captivity to the land of Judah. He brings those exiles back to Jerusalem, as it mentions in Ezra 5 that we've read recently. Let's notice what it says here in Haggai chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 14. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so my focus here is to notice that Zerubbabel, it says, was a governor. But if you study deeper here, we recognize that Zerubbabel's grandfather was Jehoiachin, one of the kings of Judah before they went into captivity. And so Zerubbabel is a prince. He is you know, he could have been king. And so why is he only a governor here? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. The other name for also Jehoiachin is Coniah, who was his grandfather. And he was the 18th king of Judah before they went into captivity. And so let's now go to Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 24. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. And so this chapter is discussing some of the later kings of Judah. It talks about Zedekiah and a few others. It talks about even Coniah, which was Zerubbabel's grandfather. So let's notice what Jeremiah writes here in Jeremiah 22, verse 24. He says, "As I live, says the Eternal, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans." Verse 26, "So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die." So God is giving a prophecy of what would happen, and it did all come to pass. Verse 27, "But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return." That's what it says here about a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure. Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Eternal, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And so, brethren, you think about how God, you know, puts a little scripture in here like this, that if we're reading it, we might not think about all the other scriptures that tie this together. But here God told this king, Coniah or Jehoiachin, that he would not have a descendant on the throne. And so here Zerubbabel, coming back from the captivity as a prince, was not allowed to be king because of this promise. And so we know that the promise to David, though, was still true, that the line of Judah would continue. And so it went through the king's daughters and went through a different direction. And so it traveled through Zedekiah, the next person, instead of Coniah's son, or instead of Zerubbabel becoming king, it went through Zedekiah, the uncle, his uncle. And so God kept it true. He kept it in the family and transferred it down. And so nothing was missed there. But it's easy for us to overlook that. Let's go back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Here, Paul writes to Titus, and notice what he says. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And so, brethren, we read this, we need to believe it, we see that God has uttered these words. And he's even telling us that he won't lie. Nothing will be changed. And so it's amazing how God has fulfilled so many prophecies, and there's many more that will affect us directly. If you think about some of the prophecies concerning just Jesus Christ and things in the Old Testament that were written about how he would be born of a virgin, then later we read in the Gospels how Mary was a virgin. Or we read about his time of birth, and we can see that in Daniel, where it tells about the 70 weeks prophecy, that from the going forth to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah would be a certain time frame. And it was fulfilled exactly as that. There's other prophecies about his hands and his feet being pierced, or that he would be crucified with sinners. The list just goes on and on. And God spoke them, showing his power, and then later he shows how he reveals them and fulfills them. And so all of these prophecies, not just about Christ, every single one came true exactly as God said. And so we must believe his words so that we don't fall for the lies of Satan, the lies of the false prophet, or anyone else. We must be thankful that God cannot lie, because you know how hurtful and how deceptive lies can be. We've had that happen to us. And God says, I will never do that to my children. Let's look at one last fourth point here. Point number four, God has the power to fulfill his promises. You know, man cannot deliver on many things that he says. We can promise way more than we can do. If we go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, we'll look at an example. Isaiah 46, verse 9. We'll just look at a couple of scriptures that talk about the power of God, how he can fulfill anything he sets his heart on. He can fulfill his promises because he has the wisdom and the might to do it. Let's notice what Isaiah says here. Isaiah 46, verse 9. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. So right there, notice how he tells of things and then he brings them about. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Isn't that powerful to see that what God can do, and he's telling us that we can always count on him? No one but God could declare this type of thing. And even if somebody did say it, they don't have the power to fulfill it. No man alive, but God does. He has all strength, all power, all wisdom. And so the future promises that we read about are going to come to pass. We have the proof of the Bible. That's our main proof, but we also have history that proves. We have archaeology that adds to that. And what's amazing is as man finds more information through archaeology and history, it always comes to be showing God's truth as accurate. A lot of times people discredit it, but it only is in favor of what God has said. We need to deeply trust in the prophecies that are yet to happen, because those events will affect us. There is a great tribulation coming. We see signs that things are changing in the world. It's a lot different from when I was a kid or even middle-aged. There's things that are going on in the world that we go, I see the signs of things that are working towards the return of Christ. And so we need to continue to remember that Christ will return, that God will raise up the saints. And yet we have to realize that we decide whether we'll be in that resurrection, or we decide which resurrection we'll be in. It's all based on how we live our lives, how we act on our on the decisions that we make. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 23. And verse 14. Joshua 23, verse 14. Here he says, Joshua's nearing the end of his life, and he says this, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and on all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. And so many of the promises that God gave to Israel were conditional. And so it can look like, in some cases, like, well, God didn't follow through. But if it's a conditional promise, it's only based on whether they repented or followed God's way and so forth. And so every single statement is true. God gave them the promised land, just as he said. And then he allowed them to go into captivity, as he said, if they didn't follow his ways. You know, if we take that into the future, in the millennium, when God begins to gather all Israel, when his spirit is poured out, when that knowledge does cover the face of the earth, and you think about, wow, these are amazing events. And when we see the things that are spoken here, we know that we can look forward to them. In fact, they might not be that far off. And so we have to be getting ready every single day. Let's look at verse 11 here. Here Joshua says, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." So we've already talked about how important that is to have that love, to obey God's laws. And this is what determines how life goes for us, whether we'll be blessed, whether we'll be cursed. God has given us those choices. And so many of his promises are conditional, and so we must show our love through the keeping of his laws. Let me just refer to a few promises that God has given us. Promises like in James chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" You notice how this word love just keeps coming out? And a lot of people in the world will say, "Well, I love God," but he's simply saying to us, "You only love me if you obey and do what I say." And so many of these scriptures mention the word promises. But even if it doesn't, I think we all know that we can still trust the words of God. Even if he doesn't say, "I promise this," or "Here's my oath," it's still reliable. And so a condition for inheriting the kingdom of God is to obey him, to follow, to read, to act on that, and to use his strength and his power to improve and to grow. Here's another encouraging word here, 1 John 2, verse 25. I'll just refer to a couple more. This one says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Brethren, that should hit us hard. I mean, think about the gift that God is offering us, and that we know we can trust in this with every step we take of every day, that this is where we're headed if we follow through and do what he says. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Here a statement Jesus makes is this. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" So you think about the amount of trust that we need to have in the promises of God and how we need to live our life accordingly. Believing here we see is another requirement for entering the kingdom of God. We know that we need to endure. We need to obey. Here it shows us we need to believe. And so we need to put all these together and be practicing every single one. Let me read or refer to one other. Revelation 22, verse 12. John, inspired by Christ, he reveals to him and says this, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." So do we believe that? If so, then we better consider the works that we have. Are we looking at our lives? Are we thinking about how we're living? Because God will promise us for what we do. If we truly believe this, there should be evidence of it in our lives. So how are we doing in serving our brother? Are we learning to love as Jesus Christ loved? We need to ask these questions of ourselves. Questions like, is our Bible study and prayer pleasing to God? Because God spells out clearly what he has promised, what our future is. And he's saying, it's all on your shoulders. I will help you. I will pick you up. I will strengthen you. But we must make that choice and move forward. The Bible also tells us that there's a great tribulation coming. And when we think about that and how terrible it would be, none of us want to be in that. No one alive would want to be. And we know it's coming, but as we read in Matthew 24, God says, watch. In other words, watch world events, watch yourself, examine yourself, and be ready. And so with God's strength, we can do that. Let's turn to one final scripture, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. You know, our reward that God's going to give us will be beyond our imagination. It's hard to really envision what God has in store for us. But he tells us what to do in order to have it. Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Why? It says, "For he who promised is faithful." Brethren, I know we all believe that. And so we need to think on that, consider these promises that God has given us. I ask all of you to think about maybe taking time and writing out some of the promises of God and how they affect your life and the ones that have already happened and the ones that you know for sure that are coming, because God's word is faithful, as he says. We know he won't leave us or forsake us. He won't abandon us. The scriptures tell this and so much more. Verse 35 through verse 39. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Brethren, we need to consider that. Let's read the next couple of verses. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. And so, brethren, we have an unbelievable future. God is inviting us to have eternal life in his family. You know, the beauty of it is that all mankind, not just us sitting here today or around the world that at this time have been called, but all of humanity, the great harvest that God will bring, he will teach them, call them, give them the opportunity. And so that's a promise too, and we can look forward to that. And so in conclusion, man may forget. We may change our mind. We may lie and deceive people. And we definitely don't have the power to bring about everything we say. But God is able and does do all these things. He won't forget a single thing. He won't change what he has stated that he will do. And he definitely has great power and authority. Everything we look around in our cities and towns, even on this planet Earth, we look out to the heavens. We see the power of God and his majesty. And so we know God's word is sure. Every single thing. We need to make sure that we don't doubt it. We need to make sure that we prove it. And so in the coming years of our life, let's continue to search out the promises of God and to show your belief in them by the way we live our lives.